All right, Revelation, we are back. Revelation chapter 2, so if you would find your place there. Let me do this. Aha, there I am. That was weird. All right, here we go. All right, Revelation chapter 2. So if you saw the bulletin, then you know that we are covering two chapters tonight. So we're gonna read them all, okay? Just kidding, we won't read them all. But we will read portions as we go through, and you'll see why we're doing what we're doing tonight by the end of it, hopefully. That's the goal anyway. We'll see how it goes. So what we'll do, we'll actually start our reading in chapter 1 and verse number 20. Let me put this over here. Oh. Chapter 1, verse number 20. Jesus, actually let's do 19 because we're going to spend some time there. Verse 19 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And then Jesus tells John this, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now we explain that's the pastors of those churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write," and he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And he gives the message to that church at Ephesus. Verse 12, "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith..." Oh, I skipped one. Back up. Verse 8, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Are you seeing how he's explaining who Christ is throughout this? It's pretty awesome. Verse 12, "And the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Chapter 3, verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." And then verse 14, the last one. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And so we're reading here is the letter to the churches. And the title of our effort tonight is this, "The Things Which Are," and it's an overview of the seven churches. And what I read to you are the letters from Christ to the seven churches. We'll pray, and then we'll explain all that tonight, and we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for letting us be here tonight. Thank you for this great book of the Revelation. Thank you for what we've already learned. And God, I'm excited and looking forward to what you're going to teach us through these next two chapters. I pray that you help me tonight to explain them. And Lord, help them to be in their context and help us to see what it is that you are conveying through these letters tonight. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And so it's been a little while since we've been in Revelation. We've had Brother Tim preached and Brother Jack Parker preached for us, which was awesome. I'm excited to be back, though, in Revelation. And when we were here last, we finished up chapter 1. And now today we're going to be jumping into chapter 2 and then into chapter 3. And in that chapter 1, if you noticed, we only spent 3 sermons in that. Are you like impressed? I was impressed. 3 sermons. And that was a short amount of time, really, for all that we covered. And we really did fit a lot of information into 3 sermons in chapter 1. There was one verse, though, as we dealt with chapter 1, that we dealt with and we read and we looked at, but really deserves a lot more attention tonight. And that's Revelation 1:19. We read it. We started off there in verse 19. If you would look there, Jesus says this to John and tells him, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And again, we did deal with this some, but there was so much to say last time. Because last time, if you remember, we described Christ in all of His glory. Remember that? And the eyes of fire and the feet of brass. Actually, if you've noticed, I don't know if you caught this, but in the beginning of each of these letters, John almost rehashed what we already learned about Christ. And that was worth the time spent. And we dealt with that. When Jesus came to earth, He came veiled in human flesh. But now He is in all of His glory. And we'll just read them quickly, verses 12 through 16, where John said this, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks," here's the description of Christ in all of His glory, "one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." And that is our Savior in all of His glory. And verse 17 says, "And when he saw him, I fell at his feet as dead," and rightfully so. When you are face to face in the presence of Christ in all of His glory, that's exactly what you would do. And so Christ was seen here walking amongst the seven golden candlesticks. That's the seven churches. And I want to tell you this, that Christ is still today walking among His churches, and He still has the pastors of His churches in His right hand. And this is Christ's church. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is His church. And so we dealt with all of that, and rightfully so. But again, we didn't really get to verse 19 as well as I would have liked. And so we're going to start there this morning, because verse 19 is a very important verse in Revelation, because what it does is it gives us an outline of the entire book. If you understand verse 19, it'll help you to understand the rest of the book of Revelation. And in verse 19, God told John to write the things which he hast seen. And so that would be in the past. And then the things which are today, the present, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, when he said the things when he hast seen, that is what we already dealt with. Chapter 1 is what he hast seen. The things which are addressed here, and what we're going to deal with tonight, chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter are dealing with chapters 4 and to the end. And we've said all of that. And so these are major divisions in the book, and they really affect how we interpret the entire book. And so as we move from chapter 1 and into chapter 2, what we're doing is making a major transition from the things which John has seen and now to the things which are. And then there will be another major transition after chapter 3, into chapter 4, when he moves from the things which are, and he'll move into the things which shall be hereafter. Okay? And so these are the major divisions of the book. But before we look at those chapters 2 and 3, I want to stop and explain to you why and how I divided it this way. And I didn't divide it this way, how John divided it this way, but I want to explain to you why we know this is what John intended. And so first we'll start with, again, the things which thou hast seen. And again, he just told us in chapter 1 what he just saw. So look in verse 10. He says, "I," what's that word? "Was." Is that past, present, or future? English class. Past. So that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard a trumpet. Verse 11 says, where are we at? I'm backwards now. I'm 9 and 10. So in the middle of verse 9, he says, "I was," in the middle, "was in the isle," that is called Patmos, and then verse 10, "was in the Spirit." And so what has happened, the things he has seen, is what was. He was on the Isle of Patmos, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw that vision that we described. So that's what he has seen already, okay? And so now, now after that, we get to chapters 2 and 3, where John is writing about the things which are. And again, how do you know that? How do you know that John is now moving from what he has seen until the things which are? Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And he says this, the seven stars what? Are. You see that? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so apparently the things which are, the time which we're in right now, has to do with the churches and has to do with those that lead the churches. That is the things which are. We are right now in the church age. That's what we call it. Now, it's not called the church age because there's one big church that started back in Jesus' day and it ends at Revelation. No, we are in the age of the churches. It would be maybe a more accurate way to put it, that this is the age, this is the time where Christ will work primarily through the churches. We said it last week, but the way that Jesus works right now primarily is through his churches. And so if you want to be a part of what God is doing, you got to get in church. If you want to be a part and see and be an active participant in what Christ is doing, then what you need to do is be an active participant, a faithful member of a local church. That's God's plan. We need to be a member of a body of Christ. This is what Jesus is up to. He is working through the churches. There are all of these Christian movements out there right now, and Christian organizations and all these things, and I'm not necessarily against all of those. I am against a lot of them, but I'm not against all of them necessarily. But I will say this, that Jesus loves his churches. It was the churches that Jesus gave his great commission to. It is the churches that Jesus gave his authority to. It is the churches that represent Christ until he comes back. Jesus loves his churches. That is his plan. And you cannot say, I love Jesus and I want to follow him, but I don't like church. You can't say that, because Jesus is working primarily through his churches. And I would even say that these big Christian organizations are really needing to be under the authority of a local church. Because that's how the local churches are where Christ's authority is. Okay? That's God's plan. That's Christ's plan. And so we are in the church age. And so chapters 2 and 3 then, we read sporadically throughout, are Jesus addressing his churches. And we're going to spend a good amount of time in chapters 2 and 3. And you might be tempted to be disappointed about that and say, oh, come on, can we speed through these chapters and get to chapter 4 where the fun is, right? And where the future is. And there's a part of us that likes the future and a part of us that likes the unknown. And I get that. And there's some excitement about what we get to look forward to. But I want to caution you tonight to not get so caught up in the future that you miss what's happening right now. And that is a danger in Revelation, to get so caught up with what's going to come later that we miss everything God intends for us today. Listen, the way we prepare for what is going to take place in chapters 4 through 22, the way we prepare for that is by paying close attention to what Jesus says to us in chapters 2 and 3. This is how the churches prepare for that time. And once we get to chapter 4 and on, there's nothing else we can do. It's done. It's set. The future is on. We're raptured out of here. Jesus is going to unleash his judgment. And all we get to do, and I say all we do get to do this, and it's going to be exciting, is to watch Jesus take back the earth. And we're going to watch Jesus take the title deed of the earth, and he's going to, that's a scroll. The title deed of the earth is in a scroll, and he's going to take that scroll, he's going to break the seven seals, and he'll break a seal and open the title deed to the earth and break another seal. And as Jesus takes back the earth, we're going to sit back and watch him deal judgment on this planet. That's chapter 6 through 19. And then we'll get to watch as Jesus sets up the new heaven and the new earth. And we'll be there and we'll watch as he casts all of sin into the lake of fire. He's going to do all of that. But we're not going to be we don't get to affect any of that. We're going to be there and it's exciting. But that our time to affect that's over. But now we have time to affect that. And we can affect, we right now, we are in chapters 2 and 3 right now, And if we pay close attention to what Jesus is telling us now, then we'll be better prepared for what he tells us about in chapters 4 and beyond. Are you following me? And so we are not going to speed through 2 and 3. We are not. So I just want to make sure you knew that. So the things which are the churches. So then back to verse 19 then, God tells him then to write the things that are hereafter, the things that shall be hereafter. So what's all that about? What is hereafter? So I'm going to explain to you something that's very theological and very sometimes hard to understand, very confusing. So pay close attention. Are you listening? Okay, I know it's late. So when John told him to write what shall be hereafter, he was talking about the things that will happen after here. How are we doing? I know, that was deep. I mean, come on. I needed Bible college for that. After here. What's after here? The future. Not the here and now. After here. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Here's how I know that chapter 4 is where the hereafter starts. Because he says, after this, okay, so after what? After the church age, after all of these, after Jesus is walking in and among his candlesticks, after the messages that Jesus gives to the churches, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be what? Hereafter. And so this is the beginning of the hereafter. That is when we get into the future. That's and when we get to, after we're done with chapters 2 and 3, I'll make a more detailed case why I believe that chapter 4 is after the rapture. And I'll explain all that to you. But for now, it's going to help you understand this, that chapters 2 and 3 are instructions for us during what we call the church age. The church age are the things which are. The church age is the here. The rapture will be the end of the church age. And then chapter 4 starts to talk about the after here, the hereafter. You doing okay? Okay. All right. So, but for now, we're going to consider chapters 2 and 3, which are the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3 record the seven letters to the seven churches. And we've said this before, but these seven churches are actual churches that actually existed during the time John wrote the Revelation. Brother Josh, I got the graphic. Remember the graphic I promised you a while back? Are we going to get it up here? Boom! Is that awesome or what? There they are. The seven churches. And you see there's Patmos. There he is. There in the black dot. That's Patmos. So this is near what we would modern day call Turkey. And those seven are the seven churches. And again, this would have been the churches of Asia, but it wouldn't have been the continent of Asia. It would have been the Roman province called Asia at that time. The Roman province of Asia was, again, located at the western edge of what is today called Turkey. And then these here were prominent cities at that time and were actually postal districts at that time. And so it would have been easy for John then to send this letter to a postman. And if you see the order there, that's the order, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's the order that the letters were given. That's also the order that a postman would deliver the letters. And so John would hand seven letters to this man, and he would take it, and he would deliver it to these seven churches. And then the idea was that those seven churches, being prominent, would then make copies and send off the churches around them, and eventually would be in the hands of every church like it is today. That was the plan that God gave. Okay. And so we said this too, but these seven churches do not represent seven ages. There are people out there that call that try to put dates to each of these letters, and they were in the Ephesus age was this to this, and then what would be the next one? The Smyrna age and the Pergamos age, and lo and behold, we happen to be in the last age, the Laodicean age. You might have heard the Laodicean church. That is not the intent here. If that was the intent here, then the first readers of this can rest easy and wait, because they're in the Ephesus age and the rapture's not happening for a long time. That wasn't the intent at all. The rapture has always been at any time since Paul wrote, 30 years before John wrote this letter, it has already been imminent. The rapture could have happened at any time. And so these are not ages. No, these are actually seven churches that actually existed. They're not symbolic in that sense. But I do believe that these seven churches are symbolic in another sense. What do you mean? Well, Jesus chose seven specific churches. And so why did Jesus then pick these seven churches, and why did he pick seven? Well, we've already talked about this, but again, I got to explain it to you. The number seven was an important number in the Bible. We said that seven is a number of completion. Remember that? And on the seventh day, God rested. Why? Because he was done. He was completed. It's over. That's what that means. It's complete. And so these seven churches are then a complete picture, a complete representation of all churches throughout every age. Every church can be helped by the letters written to these churches because every church is like at least one of these churches. Are you following? That's why Jesus picked these. There were more than seven churches in that area at that time. But Jesus handpicked seven churches that would be a proper representation of all the churches throughout all the ages so that these letters would be a help till he comes back. Are we following? That's why he did that. To quote Criswell, he said this, "These chosen seven have in them those spiritual characteristics that Christ finds in his churches throughout the centuries." And after we study chapters 2 and 3, you're not going to be able to argue with that. In fact, we're going to very quickly go through these seven churches at the end of our sermon, and you'll see how relevant these letters are even still today. And so every need that Valley Avenue Baptist Church has, every rebuke we need, every promise we need, every warning we need, every encouragement we need is found in these seven letters. Okay? So very important. And it's going to be a worthy study. And by the way, that can be said of every church that has ever existed in every age, in every church that will exist until the rapture happens and there are no more churches. After the rapture, churches are done. After the rapture, we're all taken out of here, and really, God begins to work primarily through what again? Through Israel. Through the time of the tribulation, he will work again through Israel again. And they will recognize Christ as the Messiah. And churches are done. Because then after that, the millennium starts, right? And for 1,000 years, we reign with Christ. And Christ is ruling on the throne of David. And then after that, the whole thing's wiped out. And we have a new heaven and a new earth. And so this is the time of the churches. Okay. All right. I want you to notice this. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. This is the end of the church. I'm sorry, this is the end of the letter to the church in Ephesus. And Jesus says this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now that sounds familiar, right? How crazy is that, that we're in right now, the parable of the soils, where Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And what is that all talking about? Well, that's talking about some people will hear this, and it'll just hit a hard heart. Oh, whoa. It'll hit a hard heart, right? And it won't sink in. And churches will hear these letters, and they won't even accept them. They won't even listen. And let us not be a church like that. And every single, we're gonna look at this here in a moment, but every single letter ends with that statement. "He that hath an ear to hear," I'm sorry, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So this is not written just to Ephesus. This is intended to be written and explained to every church throughout every age. And all the letters are that way. Are we doing okay? Does that make sense? And so what Jesus says is, what I am saying to Ephesus, I am saying to my churches. What I'm saying to Smyrna, I am saying to my churches, and so on. And so were there other churches than these seven? Yes. Jesus was talking to those. And so so that's why I say they need to take this letter of the revelation and give it to every church. So there were other churches, and so Jesus is talking to those churches as well. Are there still churches today? Well, yes. And so Jesus is still talking to them. He is talking to us. And we would do well to pay attention. Jesus is talking directly to us tonight. And far be it from us to get bored by what Jesus is saying directly to us just because it doesn't tickle our fancy of the future and end times. Let's be focused and be listening to what Jesus has to say to us. We can learn from each one of these churches. We can endeavor to emulate what they did well. We can endeavor to root out what they were not doing well. But we need to pay close attention to what Jesus says to these churches. And all seven of these churches can be found in the world today. And so what we're going to do with the rest of our time tonight is we're going to do a quick overview of what Jesus commends, what he says they're doing well in each of these churches, and then what he condemns in each of these churches, what they're not doing well. And you're going to find out that these are very relevant. And then over the next couple months, we're going to deal with each of these seven letters in more detail and just glean and learn everything we can, because what we need to be is a church that Jesus wants us to be. And by the end of these 2 months or so, I bet probably around 2 months or so, maybe three tops, but by the end of this study, then Valley Avenue Baptist Church will be more prepared than we have ever been for the rapture and for the things that are coming. And that's what we want. Isn't that what we want? To be a church who is representing Christ well on this earth? And that's exactly what's going to happen if we have ears to hear, if we listen close, if we hear what Jesus and the Spirit says to the churches. And I trust we will tonight. So let's go ahead and do that. Let's look at what Jesus told and is telling his churches. So number one is Ephesus, and I titled it the Loveless Church. The Loveless Church. This chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you want to take notes on this, you can. We're not going to read all of them, but we'll just kind of give you a synopsis of what Jesus is saying. We're going to go back and study these in more detail. So the people in Ephesus here, Jesus tells them they're very hardworking people, and they were enduring during the evil that was coming their way, and they hated the evil that was making their way into their churches. And so Jesus noticed the church at Ephesus. He noticed their hard work. He commended them for being a hardworking church. But even though they seemed to be doing everything right on the outside, their hearts were wrong on the inside. And Jesus says they left their first love. And the two commandments, the two greatest commandments Jesus gave us, are to love God and love people. And it's possible to keep the commandments of Christ without keeping the first two, the greatest two, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Ephesus was missing here, which is the single greatest component of all Christianity, which is love. And then the church at Ephesus does not exist today. It fell away because it didn't love. And so he says in verse 7, "He that hath an ear to hear," he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so what do we learn from that? Well, as Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we need to be a hard-working church. Jesus commended them for that. He did not say, you shouldn't work hard. No, he was actually thankful, and he says, I see your works. He commended their hard work. He commended that they were doing the programs and doing the ministries and doing all these things. But we also, at the same time, need to be a church that loves God and loves people. And in fact, our works, our hard work that we do, needs to flow from a heart that loves God and loves people. Okay? And so that's the church at Ephesus. Number two is the church at Smyrna, verses 8 through 11, and I call that the persecuted church. The persecuted church. There was no rebuke for this church. Jesus doesn't condemn them for anything in the letter. That's where we want to be, right? And though they were continually under physical hardship, the people of Smyrna were promised that they would be hurt. They would not be hurt by the second death. They were being persecuted. People were hurting them in this life, but Jesus promised that they would not be hurt by the second death. And they were encouraged then to stay faithful, even when they're facing physical death and people were threatening their lives. Jesus said, "You just keep staying faithful." It's almost like he was telling them to continue steadfastly. No matter how difficult it got, no matter how much opposition came your way, you stay faithful. And he says in verse 11 again, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so we as a church need to stay faithful even when it gets hard. And it will get hard. We need to be ready for that. There are going to be hard times that come our way. And we need to decide now that we are going to stay faithful. Some of us stop being faithful if one thing goes wrong. We can't be that way. We can't do that. We got to stay faithful. Stay faithful. Number three is Pergamos, the worldly church. The worldly church. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This church was a tolerant church. And although they refused to deny Christ, they did allow sin and false doctrine to remain among them. And they would not root out the sin that was in the church. And they just didn't deal with it. And they would not root out the false doctrine that was in the church. And Jesus said this, if they refused to repent, here's what Jesus says. I'm just going to read it because it's pretty intense. I was trying my best not to do this too much because we'll be here all night. Verse 16 says, repent, Jesus says. What is he, repent from what? Root out the sin in your church. Root out the false doctrine in your church. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus says, if you don't take care of it, I'm going to take care of it. It's pretty intense. I think Jesus takes sin in the church pretty strongly and false doctrine. That's why we don't rub shoulders and link arms with churches that are teaching false doctrine. That's why if there's sin and open sin in the church, it has to be dealt with. Because if we don't deal with it, Jesus is going to show up and he'll deal with it. Yeah. And he said in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so we need to take, as a church, sin and false doctrine seriously. We do. Thyatira. I call it the wrong doctrine church. It's kind of a repeat. God takes doctrine seriously. Verses 12 through 28. The church of Thyatira had love, faith, and good works. Hey, they loved people. They had faith. They had good works. Isn't that the battle cry of contemporary Christianity? Oh, what Jesus calls us to is love and faith and to do good. And they were doing that. And they were even patient people who wanted to grow. But where they fell short was their doctrine. And they let their false doctrine and idolatry and sexual sin and pagan tradition to enter the church. And Jesus wasn't okay with it. And the lesson, and again in verse 29 he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith into the churches. And so the lesson again is very similar to the lesson we learned at Pergamos. And if Jesus teaches the lesson twice, we better pay attention. Repetition helps us to remember things. And here's what Jesus says. You need to take sin and false doctrine seriously. We have to. We must. Why? Because this is not our church. This is Christ's church. And he takes it very seriously. Number five is Sardis. It's chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and it's a spiritually dead church. He says about them, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Almost all of the people in the church of Sardis had fallen asleep spiritually, except for a small remnant there of believers. And the dead church was encouraged to kindle and to revive any small bit of faith they had left, because if they didn't, they would soon just be dead all the way. And remember how Jesus walks among the candlesticks? And at any moment, he can just lean over and he does that. And he's warning them that we need to be revived. That's why we do revivals. We don't want to be a dead church. We're alive. We're here. But sometimes we can be dead, can't we? And again, he says in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so as a church, we cannot allow ourselves to fall asleep spiritually. We need to continue steadfastly. Can't just show up and go through the motions. We need to be alive. We need to be alive. Number six, the spiritually alive church. Philadelphia. It's kind of funny because the Philadelphia we know is anything but spiritually alive. But anyway, verses 7 through 13. And the church of Philadelphia, they did well. And again, they were the other church. Smyrna and Philadelphia were the two churches where Jesus did not rebuke them. They did well. There was no rebuke for this church. They kept the name of Jesus. They never denied it. And because of that, Jesus said that he set before them an open door that no man can shut. Jesus used them in a mighty way, and no one was going to stop them. Why? Because they stood fast. They were steadfast in their commitment to Christ. And there was a promise of the kingdom of heaven for these Christians. And so God used them in a mighty way. And verse 13 again says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so we need to hold fast to the Word of God and trust God to use us, trust God to protect us. We don't have to go out there and see what the church growth gurus are up to. No, here's what we do. We just hold fast to the Word of God and allow Jesus to open a door and that no man can shut. He does that work, and He'll protect us. We just be faithful to the Word of God. Yeah. Church of Philadelphia. And the last one is this, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. He says in verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." They just didn't really care too much. They weren't really against God. They weren't really for Him. They were just showing up and really, you know, they're really concerned about the worldly goods that they have. Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." They've got everything they want. And here's the problem. They don't have anything they need. They're not rich spiritually. And the problem is what they want is the riches of this world. And they're so distracted by what this world has to offer that they're lukewarm for Christ. And they're like, "I don't hate church. I'll go, but I'm not really excited about it." The lukewarm church. And Jesus said, "I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm." But really what we need to do is be hot, don't we? On fire. And so they were neither hot nor cold. And their reliance on riches and the things of this world resulted in a lukewarm halfway type of Christianity. And Jesus is not interested in halfway worship. He is interested in full worship. And He deserves full worship from us. He does not deserve halfway commitment. And in fact, it's disgusting in His mouth, and He'll spew it out. And so again, He says, verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so we need to be on fire for Jesus as a church, not just going through the motions, not just here because it's a thing to do, not just here because we had nothing better to do. And you'd be shocked at how common that is. "Well, I've got something else going on, so I can't be at church." That is the definition, the very definition of lukewarm Christianity. That is not cold. You're not saying, "Oh, I hate church, I'm not coming." That's cold. You know what Jesus said? He'd rather you be cold than say, "Oh, I got nothing better to do. I don't got a game. I don't got a show to watch. I don't got a practice to go to. Sure, I'll go to church." Lukewarm. Jesus spews it out of His mouth. We need to be hot for Christ. We need to be excited about Him and put Him first. Full worship. The church at Laodicea. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And as we, again, as we looked at those lessons, it doesn't take long for us then to see that these churches are representative of churches at all time. And every church that we look at will have parts of each of these, or primarily like one of these churches, or a combination of them, or whatever. But Jesus is addressing His churches that existed through every age. And I want to say this too. Some or all of these seven churches exist in every church today. But what do you mean? Well, we no doubt have members who have left their first love, I would imagine. We have some who suffer persecution for their faith and are faithful anyway, and are faithful even during the hard times. We have some who are making doctrinal compromises for convenience sake because they don't want to ruffle any feathers. I'm not going to take doctrine seriously and just do whatever anybody wants to do, and they'll make compromise. We have some who are guilty of spiritual fornication and idolatry, and they say they serve Christ, but then they also serve psychic mediums, and they also serve astrology, and whatever is out there, I'm going to do all of it. And Jesus calls it in this passage spiritual fornication and harlotry, exactly what He called it in Ezekiel. Jesus has never been okay with that. There are some maybe who name Christ and say they're alive but are dead, like Sardis, and are just a shell of Christianity. Some are zealous and excited and are working hard and are doing it out of a spirit of love. And in their life, you just see that God has opened a door for them and God has used them, not because they're special, not because God made them more special than anybody else, but because they have decided they will live their life according to the Word of God, no matter what anyone says. And they're going to trust God to use them. They're going to trust God to protect them. And they're moving forward. And they're a Philadelphia Christian. And there are others, many, who are lukewarm and comfortable and don't want their resources disturbed by the gospel and by church. I don't take my time. Don't take my money. I want to use everything I have for me, lukewarm. And every church, I would contend, probably has a variation of that represented in the church. And it has been this way. It has been this way since the days of John. We are not in a unique time. And I almost want to vomit in my mouth by the Christians who say, it has never been as bad as it has been now. That is so not true. It has always been, we've always been dealing with problems like this. And the answer is not some new teaching or some new doctrine. The answer is these seven letters. Every answer we need as a church is in here somewhere. And we're going to dig it out. We're going to dig it out. This is the things which are. We are living in the church age. Jesus is still walking in the midst of his churches. He still has eyes of fire. He still has feet like brass. He still has the word coming out of his mouth. And he still intends to sharpen. And he still intends to try each church by fire and to purify his churches. He's still at work doing that. Our job is to allow him to do that. I'll close with this. I'm just curious. I want you to think about this truly, to yourself, and just maybe mold this over as we're going through these letters. If Jesus was to write a letter to Valley Avenue Baptist Church, but there was an eighth letter, and it said, to the Valley Avenue Baptist Church in Falls City, write. I wonder what it would say. I wonder what it would say. What we need to do then, church, is to strive to be a church that Jesus would have no words of condemnation for. Isn't that the kind of church we want to be? So what do we need to do then? Well, we need to pay attention to these letters. And we need to be about the business of rooting out sin from our church. We need to be rooting out false doctrine from our church. We need to be a hard-working church. We need to be a church that loves God and loves people. We need to be a church that stands firm for doctrine and for holiness, a church that is reaching the lost and working hard at it. We need to be that kind of church. And we need to be, as a church, one that has ears to hear. And again, I say it over and over again, but if our church is going to do that, that means we are all going to need to do that. Because the church is not the pastor in his hand. This is written to the churches. That's us. That's you. That's me. We all need to take seriously what Jesus says to the churches, and so that we can present to him a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. That's what we ought to be. And at any moment, chapter 4 can come. At any moment, the rapture can take place. And at any moment, we can be zapped out of here and we'll be at the feet of Christ answering for what we've done. And when he comes, here's what we want. We want to be a church that is doing what Christ has called us to do here in these seven letters. And so what we need to do is pay close attention to what Jesus has to say to his churches and to decide now to be a church that Jesus wants us to be. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God, we come before you tonight. We're thankful for these two chapters, and I pray to help us all, God, to be committed to come and to hear what it is that you have to say to us. Truly, you've not written specifically a letter to us that says to the church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church in Falls City. You haven't said that, but in a major way, you have said that. And seven times, you've written a letter directed straight to us. Help us, God, to take that seriously. Help us to recognize what it is we get to do on Wednesday nights, and to hear directly from our Lord, who is teaching us to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to be excited about that. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to be willing to get out of our life what you want us to get out of our life, and to add to our life what it is you want us to add to your life, and to be zealous for you and not just for ourselves and for worldly goods, but be involved with what you are doing here on this earth through your churches. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's all stand together.